Welcome, everyone, to another study of Proverbs. We're right at the end of Proverbs 12 and might make it to Proverbs 13 today.
Mickey!
Yeah, it's a worthwhile goal. But again, as Mickey said, we're not long-winded, we're thorough. Thorough. That is having a thorough study of the Proverbs. So, chapter 12. What I want to do, instead of reading all of chapter 12 like I've done the last few weeks, I want to pick up from where we are, which is number 37, so verse 25. So I want to start in verse 25 and read through chapter 13. So we're going to start in 12:25, and then I'll read through chapter 13, just to get our minds ready to soak up some of this wisdom. So Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. The righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. A lazy man does not roast his prey, but the precious possession of a man is diligence. In the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. From the fruit of a man's mouth he enjoys good, but the desire of the treacherous is violence. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. A righteous man hates falsehood, but a wicked man acts disgustingly and shamefully. Righteousness guards the one whose way is blameless, but wickedness subverts the sinner. There is one who pretends to be rich, but has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, but has great wealth. The ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but the poor hears no rebuke. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked goes out. Through insolence comes nothing but strife, but wisdom is with those who receive counsel. Wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers by labor increases it. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. The one who despises the word will be in debt to it, but the one who fears the commandment will be rewarded. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life to turn aside from the snares of death. Good understanding produces favor, but the way of the treacherous is hard. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool displays folly. A wicked messenger falls into adversity, but a faithful envoy brings healing. Poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored. Desire realized is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to turn away from evil. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Adversity pursues sinners, but the righteous will be rewarded with prosperity. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Abundant food is in the fallow ground for the poor. Abundant food is in the fallow ground of the poor, but it is swept away by injustice. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. The righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the stomach of the wicked is in need. So that's Proverbs 12:25 through all of 13. And again, we're picking up at question number 37 in lesson 3. And of course, at the end of question 38, we move into lesson 4, which is called Rewards of the Righteous, number 2. So, it's really the same lesson, but just has a different number. The question is, what makes the heart of man glad based on verse 25? Come on, easy answer.
The good word.
A good word makes the heart of man glad. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down. So many times as we're reading through the Proverbs, it's all about contrasting. And that's what he's contrasting here is, all the way through, we find contrast between good and evil, between, the wicked and the righteous, between the strong and the weak. And this is another one. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. Well, there's a difference between anxiety and a good word. Anxious, when we have an anxious heart, We can be calmed in our soul by a good word. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4. Isaiah chapter 50. I think we did actually start this one last week, so this is a little bit of a review. But Isaiah chapter 50 and beginning in verse 4 says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. But for the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed." Well, this is a messianic prophecy of Isaiah talking about the Lord. But back up in verse 4, it says, "The Lord has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word." Well, Jesus did that, and we need to know how to do that. And sustain the weary one with a word is finding the right words to say at the right time to calm somebody's soul, to encourage them. Yes, go ahead, Richard.
The American Standard Version, both of the instances where yours says disciple, says them that are taught.
Ah, the tongue of them that are taught. I guess that would be a disciple. Disciple is the pupil, follower.
Yeah.
So.
That also implies that maybe we don't just automatically know how to do that. It's something we maybe need to learn and can learn how to do it. We can't expect that we just know how to do that, but we can learn and maybe get better at it.
Well, my thought on that is God's word is where we find our comfort. And so the more we're familiar with God's word and can share that with others, then that's providing them comfort, if that makes any sense. Okay, I'll go to my next one. Proverbs 25, 11 through 15. Proverbs 25. We should be familiar with this one because we have visited this passage many times in our way through Proverbs. But Proverbs 25, beginning at verse 11. "Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of his gifts falsely. By forbearance, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone." Again, it's all about contrasts, and there's so many contrasts just in this one alone. But going back to verse 11, like apples of gold and settings of silver, as a word spoken in right circumstances, the marginal reference next to right says in its circumstances. I don't know what the American Standard says.
Fitly spoken.
But again, I mean, the message is that we can help people with the words that we use. And, you know, Jesus taught that it's very important to choose the words we use wisely, because by your words you will be justified and by your words you will be condemned, is what he said. We need to think about the things that we're going to say, and then when we're talking to people, use the right word. When somebody is, especially if they're experiencing some sort of life crisis, and, you know, so many times we heard Mickey stand up here and talk about how people come to him because he was, you know, the preacher, the minister, the focus is on him, and he'd have people come and they expected him to have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. I'm not a counselor. Technically a counselor is somebody who gives counsel. So yes, he's a counselor, but a trained therapist, I guess, is what people expect everybody who stands behind a pulpit to be, a trained therapist, and you know, we're not. But That doesn't mean we can't give them wise words, and the wise words come from the book. So, Carolyn?
I think, too, some of what you just read talks about the setting or the timing of it. When somebody comes to you in crisis, and you know exactly what it is, you know, it's obvious to everyone around them what they need to change in their life, this is not the time to hit them with that. You know, first you, you know, you sympathize, empathize, you try to comfort them, and then as they, you know, maybe come out of that moment of crisis, then you can have some conversations about how could we, you know, help you to make a change, this kind of thing. But you have to look at where they are and what do you really need to say in that moment. And maybe it's not the right time to, you know, hit them with the 2x4 at that time. That might come later when they're a little calmer.
Hit them with the 2x4 later?
Like a child. You know, a little child comes to you all upset and you say, stop crying. Well, they're not going to. That never works. You have to comfort them. And,
been there, done that, got the t-shirt.
And then, you know, when they're calm and they're not in that moment, then you can talk about, here's what we need to do. This is the right way. And so I think the same.
Oh, that's a good illustration.
Timing is everything. And in my life, I can't tell you how many times James 3 has come up, which is.
We're heading there.
Be quiet, don't say it now. Bite the cup. And I've bit my tongue so many times. After, you know, times where I haven't. And sometimes you just have to wait and, you know, say it at another time. Or like this said, say it in a certain way. You know, don't just be harsh and come down. Sometimes all the time a gentle answer is much better.
Since you brought it up, let's look at James 3.
Before we go there,
yeah.
I was just thinking that old... kids say it all the time. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names can never hurt me. Things that you say, that's not true. And as adults, sometimes I think we have that ingrained in our heads, and we don't stop and think, because words will.
Words will hurt you.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, and that's what we studied last week, is sometimes the words are like the thrusts of a sword. They do hurt. And they hurt hard. They hurt bad. Over in James chapter 3, really, it starts in verse 2, but I'll read verse 1 because it's, you know, specifically talking about teachers. Verse 1, James 3, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by such strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. He's talking to Christians. I mean, that's the thing, is when we read through these letters, the letters of Paul as well, they're talking to Christians. Christians, just because you become a Christian doesn't mean everything's perfect now. You know, doesn't mean I'm going to always say the right thing, and always do the right thing, and always think the right thing. This is the case where he is just bringing the illustration right in your face and saying the tongue is a deadly poison. Can be. Doesn't have to be. And that's why, you know, Passages like Proverbs 25:11, like apples of gold and settings of silver, is a word spoken in right circumstances. If we consider the words that we're using, then we can make sure that they are useful and not hurtful. So, I like Carolyn's illustration of, you know, not saying, not immediately jumping into what the problem is when somebody has a life crisis. If somebody's life crisis is alcohol, and they come to you drunk and say, I need help with this, you can't just go, well, if you stop drinking, you wouldn't have this problem. Tell them that later. Because, in the first place, anybody who's ever talked to a drunk knows that nothing you say will be remembered. Nothing.
Except for your attitude.
Your attitude. Your attitude will be remembered. Yeah. But like you said, treat them as a friend, treat them compassionately and sympathetically, and then talk to them later when you can. Yes.
And in a similar line, there's the common expression, you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day, you teach a man to fish, you'll feed him for a lifetime. The last part of that should be, but it's a lot easier to learn to fish when you're not starving. So maybe you start by giving him one and then teach him how.
Yeah. I like the way you modified that proverb. That's not a proverb from here, but that old adage has been around a long time.
There's also this is an education thing. There's education has a million, you know, let's frame this, let's look at it this way. There's something called Bloom's Taxonomy, which is the types of questions that you ask about material, and that's kind of, a lot of people know about that. There's another one, and the name escapes me, maybe somebody will remember it, it starts with M. But it's a different set of hierarchies, and it's talking about you need to meet the needs of people before they're going to listen to anything else you have to say. And this is the what Jenny just said. If somebody is cold and hungry and their life is falling apart, it doesn't matter, you know, if they know their timetable. I'm framing it in my education context.
Yeah.
They have to be, you know, have those other things covered. And so, like, you're talking about somebody who's, you know, drunk on the curb, you got to get them in a state of mind, you know, after some time where they can actually listen and look at their life and move on.
Yeah. And deal with...
But they need those immediate needs met.
Deal with the immediate needs. Yeah. That makes good sense.
We're just supposed to say be warm and fit, right?
Exactly.
That's right out of the Bible.
It is. In a negative way. Context, context, context. Did you want me to read James 2 as well? Because that's where that is. I'll just read those two verses. James 2, 14 and 15. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. And that's pretty much what Jenny just said. I mean, it's the biblical passage that says what the old adage says, modified. So, also, while we're in Proverbs, if you're still over there in Proverbs, jump over to chapter 15 and look at verse 23. Proverbs 15 and 23. It says, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. I've got several of them in this chapter. Verse 26 says, evil plans are an abomination to the Lord, but pleasant words are pure. And then jumping down to verse 30, bright eyes gladden the heart. Good news puts fat on the bones. And 31 says, he whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. So the good news, now we talk about good news, and what's the Greek word for good news? That's the gospel. That's where we get our good news. I mean, that is the good news. And the good news should be a joy to our ear, because it means that we can have our sins forgiven. I mean, that's what the good news is. The good news is that God has already taken care of the sacrifice needed to take care of our sins, and that's Jesus Christ dying on the cross. So, what makes the heart of man glad? A good word and the good news. And Matthew 25:23, go to Matthew 25. Jesus is talking about judgment. And these are the words that we want to hear. It's kind of coming right in the middle of the parable, but verse 25 says, "His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.'" Well, he's talking about judgment, and jumping down, and by contrast, verse 26, "But the master answered and said, 'You wicked and lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest.'" Verse 29 wraps it up. To everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But the one who does not have, even what he has, what he does not have, shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The contrast at judgment is, you know, the righteous will receive the good word. And the good word is, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into, I had it memorized in the old King James. "You were faithful in a few things, I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Those are the words we want to hear on Judgment Day. Enter. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Those are the good words. Matthew 12. Back to Matthew 12. And beginning in verse 33. This is Jesus talking. The publisher put the headline above these words. It says, "Words reveal character." I know that's not in Scripture, but that's a good description of what he's talking about. "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of his treasure, what is good? The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good. And the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." That's how important it is that we watch our mouth. That we watch the words coming out of our mouth and make sure that they're true, and that they're right, and that they're the right words to say at the right time. That's what the proverb is talking about, is in the right circumstance. Making sure that the words coming out of our mouth are correct for the circumstance. Yes?
What was it your mother always used to say? There's never a reason.
There's never
a reason to be rude.
Oh, yes, I should remember that. Yeah, my mom said there's no good reason. There's never a good reason to be rude. And that's true. I can't find the exact proverb that matches that, but it's true. My mom said it's got to be true. She summed it up. There's never a good reason to be rude. You don't see the Lord being rude. Now, you see him being straight and honest and telling the truth, whether it hurt them or not. But he didn't say words to be rude. He said words to tell the truth. And that's what we do. You know, we stand up here in the pulpit and try and teach the truth. And if it hurts, that's because God wants it to hurt. He wants people to change. That's what Christianity, if we didn't have the ability to change, we wouldn't have this book. The whole reason he gave us this book is so that we can change and become more like him. So, let's see, where am I? Right there. Kind words. Ephesians 4, 32. When I think of Ephesians 4, I think of, you know, Paul is giving them life advice. Telling them this, you know, you want to live a righteous life? Follow these instructions. But Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 32, He says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. I have that scripture posted next to my front door so that I see it before I answer a solicitation call. Because I found myself opening the door and going, go away! And shutting the door. You know, and then I realized I need to be kind. I need to open the door and see what they want first. And, you know, and then just kindly say, no thanks, I'm not interested. But that was one of the reasons I put that up next to my front door. Because I know I had that problem. I work at home. And I can see the front door. So I'm right in the middle of working, I'm working hard, and I hear boom, 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 boom. It's like, ah! You know, I just stop. I have to stop what I'm doing and go answer the door. But I found myself not being kind, and I thought, I need to be kind. And so that's just a final reminder before I open the door. Oh, yeah. You know, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. I need to be kind-hearted just like the Lord was kind-hearted. So I open the door and say, what do you need? What do you want? No, thank you. Have a nice day. So just like I said, these are practical applications. Colossians 3:12. Pretty much says the same thing, but so much of Ephesians and Colossians are parallel. But Colossians 3:12 says, so as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So if we're going to live our lives like God wants us to, in the spirit of love, you know, God so loved the world, we need to love the world too. And I don't mean love the things of the world. I mean love people in the world. If we don't love the people in the world, then we're not doing God's will. Yes?
The end of 13, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. That's that parable again of the man who was forgiven an enormous debt, he didn't turn around and forgive a small debt to somebody else.
That's exactly what that is. Yeah. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. Paul tells Timothy, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So the way we treat others sometimes is, you know, pushes them one way or the other. The way we speak to others, the way we treat others will sometimes either push them toward God or away from God. And we'll be held accountable for that. If the words that we use drive them away, and they don't want to have anything to do with you or anybody that looks like you, well, or anybody that acts like you, then we haven't done our job. So we need to use the right words in the right circumstances. And as it says, be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. That's the tough one. You know, somebody tells lies about you, or somebody, you know, treats you wrong. Somebody yells at your face and treats you wrong. It's hard to be patient when wronged. That's a difficult one. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. And, you know, correction when somebody is in opposition to the Lord's will, somebody who's a false teacher, for instance. Somebody who's teaching something wrong, it's hard to have a gentle correction because it always turns into an argument. It turns into a shouting match sometimes. But it shouldn't. And, of course, in order to have a shouting match, there has to be more than one person shouting. So we need to be the one that's not shouting, because that's not what gentleness is. Gentleness is not raising our voice and shouting. It's having a gentle conversation with somebody. Now, granted, some people don't want to have a gentle conversation. Claire and I were having a Bible study, and a man joined us for a while, and he was from the Assemblies of God Church. And he said, "Let me ask you this. Do you believe in speaking in tongues?" And I said, "By believe in, do you mean, do I believe that it happened, or do I believe that it currently happens?" He said, "That it currently happens." And I said, "No." I said, "We can talk about that next week." This was right at the end of our hour Bible study. I said, "We can talk about that next week." He wasn't there next week. Don't you want to find out why? No, he didn't want to find out why I don't believe that it currently happens. He just said, "Well, I can't study with that guy anymore because he doesn't believe what I believe." Well, that's not somebody who's open-minded. If you're going to have a Bible study, that means we're using this as our authority. We're all learning from this. I'm not teaching you what I believe. We're both learning from what God wants us to believe. That's what a Bible study is. So, anyway, that's just one of the thoughts that came to mind with people who just don't want to talk. They don't want to have a conversation about it. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Paul tells Titus, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." Well, of course, the instructions continue there, but I want to focus in on verse 8, being sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about controlling our mouth and saying the right word in the right circumstance and knowing what to say when the time comes. And if we're trained in God's word, then we are much better equipped to say the right word in the right circumstance. So we need to study more. I'm going to leave it there. Because the other two passages I've got are going to go with the next verse anyway. So, yes.
I'm going to say that in the three categories of people that are there: aged men, aged women, and the young men here somewhere. Anyway, they're all exhorted to be, as the American Standard says, sober-minded.
Right.
All of them.
Well, and you know, Paul is talking to Titus, who is the preacher in Crete, or a preacher in Crete. Not sure how many churches there were in Crete, but he was a preacher in Crete. And so that's why he's telling him, here's what you should instruct. Tell the older men, tell the older women, tell the young men. And they all need to be sober-minded and sound in speech. So these are just things we need to think about in our walk with God on a daily basis, is making sure that our mouths aren't running off of the mouth. Make sure that we are mindful of the words that come out of our mouths and that we can have a positive influence on people. Let's go to the next, unless Linda's got something, I'm sure. I was ready to go, but you got to have something.
Okay, well, if we continue along in what we were just talking about, I have Galatians chapter 6, and I've got verses 1 through 10 about talking about how that we need to respond to someone.
Galatians 6, 1 through 10. It says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught up in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each man must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Yeah, that's right along the lines what we're talking about. And sharing all good things with the one who teaches him. So we're talking about the teacher and the taught. And the teacher and the taught are sharing in the good word of God. And the good word is what we're talking about in Proverbs 2.
And restoring such a one in the spirit of gentleness.
The gentleness, spirit of gentleness.
There's just so much that I see that's relevant.
Yeah.
So, okay, you ready for another one?
I'm ready for another one. Hit me.
Okay. All right. Well, one of the things when I read in the commentary about this was that they were talking about the fact that people who are anxious or depressed or concerned, you know, how do we deal, these are real life and real feelings that people have. And of course, there's several scriptures that go along with being anxious, of which I don't remember whether you did. Oh, there it is. 1 Peter 5:7.
I don't think I did. I will read 6-9.
Okay.
If that's okay with you. 1 Peter 5:6-9. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Sometimes that's where our anxiety comes from.
Oh, yes.
It's the temptations that Satan puts in our way every day.
Yes. And so, you know, these are real things that we deal with, that God has a way for us to cope with them. And sometimes we need our brethren to help us with that, as far as encouraging us, because we internalize it and think, oh, well, it's, you know, and then we become basically crippled. And
we become like Elijah. I'm the only one left.
Yeah, exactly. Then the other thing that I thought about was, well, what about, who can we look at in the scriptures that was oppressed and could be called anxious, perhaps, and of course, there's the Lord, and what did he do when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he knew what was coming? And, you know, we should never think that just because he willingly did that he was excited and happy to.
No.
You know, what did he do? He got down and he prayed to the Father, and he was so stressed that he was sweats of blood,
Yeah.
But ultimately, he gave it to God, and he said, not my will, but
your will be done. That made me think of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross.
That's
despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It was for the joy set before him.
Yes.
He wasn't joyful doing it,
no. But
there was joy ahead.
Yes.
And he knew that.
When we get discouraged and we think, I'm just so unhappy, you know. But, and of course, I also thought of Job, because so many things happened to him. And his people tend to do their friends, came to him and sat around him, did nothing but wait for him to say something for a week.
Yeah. And then pounded him over the head with words.
And then battered him with accusations, because you couldn't possibly be righteous, because look at all the bad things. And
yeah.
Yeah. So that's my contrast, is that sometimes the people that you think are your friends that are going to give you good advice,
yeah,
you better compare it to what God has to say.
Absolutely.
The standard is God. It's not what they Job knew his own heart, his own actions, and they were accusing him of, well, you must be a horrible person, because otherwise, you know.
We're right in the middle of reading Job.
Yeah.
We'll read a section, we look at each other, we shake our heads, and we're like, these guys are terrible.
These are Job's best friends. With friends like that, who needs enemies?
Well, yeah, and that's the reason why at the end God tells Job to offer sacrifices for his friends. Then
yeah.
They'll be forgiven.
Absolutely.
You know, but like I said, our proverb here is that a good work, it will lift up the heart. Well, they didn't have any.
They were not good words.
They were not good words.
No.
Okay. Last thing.
Okay.
Barnabas.
Oh, Barnabas.
Because
he's introduced in chapter 4. You mean later than that? Acts chapter 4.
Yes, verse 36.
36 and 37. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet.
And so he was called that specifically because of what he was known for.
Yeah.
How wonderful if we were known as a son of encouragement.
If your nickname was.
Yes.
Yeah. Mr. Encouragement.
Yes. Exactly.
Or Miss.
And
Ms.
So,
Encouragement.
You know, what did he do? He sold his stuff and shared with people. He went and preach the word, and then he said, let me go get sent to Paul, and we'll recruit, and we'll work together, and, you know, it's just, he was just, you see why he was called the son of encouragement.
I was trying to remember where it is that Paul comes to Jerusalem, and all the disciples are avoiding him. And then it says Barnabas went and got him, spent some time with him, and then introduced him to the others. Said, no, he's good. He's good. The Lord talked to him. He's been taught. Remember where that is? Seems like we just read it not too long ago.
Chapter 9.
Yes. Yes, 9:20, beginning in verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. So the son of encouragement was the one who said, no, really, guys, Paul's good. The Lord spoke to him. He's seen the resurrected Christ. just like us.
Yeah, and he had enough credentials that they listened to him.
Yeah.
They knew that he was trustworthy.
Yeah, very much so. Did I hear the bell? I see Jenny's finger is poised right on the button. Was there any more? Then we'll move to number 38 next week.